These people are getting ready to run 200 miles. So what would you say to somebody who's struggling with this whole, like, but hold on a second, Jesus has saved us. We're saved by faith. Not, this sounds like works. And you guys, you guys even struggled with that, didn't you? You wondered, like, was I preaching a works-based
gospel?
Absolutely,
yeah.
If I were to go and interview some of these people and ask them, so could you tell me some of the sacrifices that you've made in order to do this? What are some of the things you've given up? And they might talk to me about having given up relationships, given up time with family.
If Jesus did it all, if the finished work gospel means that you don't have to do anything but believe, why the rest of the Bible? All of the letters of Revelation 2 and 3 are written to Christians who believe in Jesus. Meanwhile, when I went to lunch with this guy, he was up down on every woman, a leader in the church, every woman that came by, he was up downing her. I wasn't. He was. But he's telling me I'm taking it too seriously and I need to rest in the grace of Jesus. It is a lie, brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. It's a lie. Matthew 11:12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Some imagine that there is a pleasant, easy way to heaven, an idle wish, a deathbed tear. But the text tells us of offering violence. If there must be this offering of violence, it shows us it is not so easy a thing as men imagine to get to heaven. There are so many precepts to obey, so many promises to believe, so many rocks to avoid, that it is a difficult matter to be saved. It is all uphill to heaven. And it will make us sweat before we get to the top of the hill. Thomas Watson, 1669. This morning, you began to share with me as I was writing and finding some video clips for this, your experience with one of your very good friends when you first came across the Relentless Heart message and ministry. And what you described was remarkable. So can you, as it relates to counting the cost, think back again and reflect on what that was like for you? What, tell me what you told me this morning so that someone else can be encouraged.
I believed in the Jesus did it all gospel, the easy believism. And when I started to follow the ministry and listen to all your teachings, it was really hard for me to get my head around. I was so confused. I didn't understand it. I couldn't understand it. I wanted to, and I knew it was the truth, but it just wouldn't click. And I'd be on the phone to my best friend, and we'd be talking about it because she was also following along with Relentless Heart and the teachings. And it was about being obedient and overcoming sin with God's help. And see, I never thought I ever had to do that. I didn't really see myself as a sinful person. I was quite self-righteous because my ex was such a sinner that...
Made you shine.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so I didn't think that there was anything that I needed to do in order to be obedient or to, you know, kill off my sin. When I realized that I was a sinner and that God was wanting to deal with some of my sins, and one of them being self-righteousness... So I felt with your teachings, I was getting a meal and it was the truth, and I knew it was going to nourish my soul, but it felt like it was going down in lumps, like I couldn't digest it. Like it, you know how it talks about in the Bible, a young believer is on milk.
Yeah, and they can't handle the meat. Right.
And
wow, that's remarkable.
I felt the Lord was saying this to me.
Yeah.
And I, it's like, I couldn't digest it. I couldn't get it. And
you recognized it as truth, but it wasn't palatable yet. It was like your nature could not understand and take it.
I couldn't get my head around it.
Yeah, but you did say that you guys were recognizing this is truth. You wanted it.
Yes.
But there was something in you that was not allowing you to take it in.
Yes, right? And it didn't matter how many of your teachings I was listening to on the subject. It just wouldn't click. It wouldn't. I just couldn't quite understand it or how it worked.
Right. So like a battle between okay, but hold on a second. Jesus did this amazing thing on the cross and saved me. I'm saved by faith. But now he's talking about all this obedience stuff that I don't hear in the church, and take up your cross, deny yourself, live by faith. I see that written in the Word of God, but I've never heard it preached in the church. Mm-hmm. Is that kind of like what you were?
Basically, yeah. And I wanted to know what the recipe was. I wanted to know what I had to do, what it looked like.
Right. Okay.
If I was to obey,
what steps would I
have to take?
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so I started just to, you know, pray to Father and cry out to him and say, Lord, I'm struggling to understand. Like, I know this is truth. My spirit is resonating with this, but I just don't get it. I just can't seem to get it. Yeah, so I went to Father and I would pray to him for, it probably was about 3 to 4 weeks, where I would say, Lord, I need your help to help me understand mm-hmm. this. Help me understand your truth. And I felt like I couldn't proceed
right
until I had got this basic teaching.
Right. While we're talking about the cost and how painful it is, how impossible. I'll just say the reason why you couldn't eat it is because it's impossible.
Yeah, well, it was like,
you can't do it without Jesus.
I felt like
help.
I was choking on it. I felt like I was getting indigestion from it. It just
amazing.
It was quite painful. Like I was wrestling the whole time with it.
Right.
And there was just no peace in that matter. You know, I was really relying on him to bring the revelation.
Right. And now if we were to look at her life before and after, you would have this very comfy couch, ski lift Christianity,
totally,
where somebody else is doing all the lifting for her and she's having no experiences. There's no experience. She's got a relative sense of peace. Hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a nice person. I go to church. I'm going to heaven when I die. So she thinks.
Mm-hmm.
And now if you were to look at her life today and you were to play some of the videos of the things that we've experienced, that God has taken her places she would have never imagined, both temporally, like geographically, and then also spiritually.
Mm. How would you describe your exhaustion and fatigue through this? What does this feel like for you? I mean,
I don't know how to put into words. All I feel like doing is weeping when I think about it.
You're so exhausted.
Mm-hmm.
I know, sweetheart. I know, darling. I know. It's hard. I wish I could
keep stretching it.
We've seen some amazing things. We've seen unbelievable answers to prayer. We've been on an adventure with God. And now, if I may cut in on you and say this, you do exactly what I do, where you find yourself reading the Bible and you say, this is our life.
Oh, yeah,
this
absolutely.
Is my life.
Mm-hmm.
You could not ever have done that. Mm-hmm. You cannot. Here's how you can know you're a victim of easy believism. Beyond Matthew 5:45, grace, there will be very little cost. You will not be experiencing the power of the kingdom of God in your life. There is nothing, there's no foundation for God to put that power on you. You're believing a false Jesus, a false spirit, and a false gospel. Once she counted the cost and said, Lord, this is too big for me to swallow. If that's happening for you, ask him to help you to get it into your spirit, to break you from the lie of this easy believism, brainwashing nonsense that will not save your soul. And ask him to help you. He will give you grace if you truly desire to do it. And we're going to talk more about this in future steps, like the need to surrender. And then the very next step is looking at God's promises to you that will count the cost. So if I were to ask her right now, which I don't need to pretend like I need to ask her, she's my wife, I know. If I were to say to you, you know, was it all worth it? How would you look at the Christian experience you're having today versus what you had for the first, say, 20 years of your calling yourself a Christian? She would say, take anything you want from me. Don't take away my Christianity. Now, it's been difficult. She's had some moments that have been exceedingly difficult, but she will sit here, and as she has testified before, there's to whom else will she go? He has the words that lead to eternal life. And now we have evidence.
Yeah.
We have a manifestation, John 14:21-23, in both of our lives and hearts that we've counted the cost, that we've gotten on the true narrow path with him, and we're experiencing him.
Mm-hmm.
So what would you say to somebody who's struggling with this whole, like, but hold on a second, Jesus has saved us. We're saved by faith. Not, this sounds like works. And you guys, you guys even struggled with that, didn't you? You wondered, like, was I preaching a works-based
Absolutely.
Gospel?
Absolutely, yeah. Well, I realized that it was team effort. And God showed me actually through one of your teachings about how used an illustration of somebody, I think, climbing up a cliff or a mountain and struggling to get up a steep bit.
Yes.
And they're sort of crying out to the Lord with their hands raised and the Lord bends down. And as the person is trying to push off with their legs to try and reach as high as they can, the Lord and the same process is helping pull the person up.
Yes.
And so it's a joint.
Absolutely.
A joint effort.
I have to give credit to Andrew Murray for that. He wrote this example in one of the books that I had read, and it was the story of a man and his son out walking in the wilderness, and they came up to a rock ledge where the rocks were too high for his son to be able to climb. He literally couldn't get his body over it. So it's a picture of the father reaching down to a son who is doing everything he can. The father is not picking him up and carrying him. It is the son pushing off with the legs as the father is reaching down and pulling up.
Yeah.
It is the single best illustration, praise the Lord, I have ever thought of as it relates to this. Philippians 2:12 and 2:13. 2:13 says, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. But it's 2:12 that says, you must work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You have to work out that which he has worked in. You have a gospel, if you've lived in the modern world, that almost absolves you of almost all human responsibility in your salvation and your persevering. The perseverance of the saints doesn't even exist anymore. You can almost take your Bible since Jesus did it all. I mean, I just ask you this question. If Jesus did it all, if the finished work gospel means that you don't have to do anything but believe, why the rest of the Bible? Why the 27 letters in the New Testament? Why the 13 epistles of Paul? Why do we have all these instructions written? Brothers and sisters, stay right there. I want to show you in the Bible that you claim is the Word of God. If you're a Mr. or Mrs. Easy Believism, please, I beg of you, humble yourself. I know you maybe can't swallow this in this video like she couldn't, but give God, if you want to know the truth, if you begin to walk with me down this mountain trail that we're on, and you begin to see parts of my story and experiences and teachings and the Bible coming alive in ways that you know you're not yet experiencing, please humble yourself, be patient, and stick with me a little bit longer. But watch this. Let me just share with you right here something that I assembled from the scripture, directly from the Word of God, in an attempt to answer the people and wake them up out of the brainwashing sleep that they were in for the easy believism gospel. And I said, these are some of the verses that you'll need to cut out of your Bible and say that, no, 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 none of these apply anymore. Why did the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, why did Jesus Christ say, I have much more to tell you, you cannot handle? But the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will lead you into all truth. What was the point of all these other letters if all we had to do is get to the cross and believe that it was Jesus's work alone that did it, that only Jesus had to suffer. Only Jesus had to carry a cross. You don't have to. If that was the case, then why are we wasting our time doing Bible devotions? Why are we wasting our time doing Bible studies? Why are we wasting our time trying to put into practice and go to church about? Why do they keep preaching to us the Bible if just Jesus did it all? And I tell you what Zach Poonen said, that's the end of the argument for me. It's been the end of the argument since I first heard it. He said, if Jesus did it all, everyone would look just like Jesus. And I'm sure you'd agree, when you look around, you don't see hardly anyone that looks like Jesus. It's because Jesus didn't do it all. Jesus will empower you to do what you cannot do, but you still have a responsibility in the Christian life. Mm-hmm. And there is so many scriptures. Here's a few. These are responsibilities that the Word of God says it will hold you and I accountable for. Look at this and try, as you read the Word of God, try to say to yourself, none of this matters. None of this applies anymore. I don't have to do any of this. This is workspace gospel you're preaching here, Michael. I don't have to do any of this because Jesus did it all. Just look at these scriptures and try to say that. Okay, so before I share with you these scriptures, I just want to share with you just a few other points to make to really help you if you're humbling yourself before the Word and Spirit of God to see that this is very true, what I'm telling you, that this easy believism gospel is a lie. I'm going to prove it to you right now with Jesus' own words. I used to keep a note on my phone for when I came across people who had this issue with me saying I'm preaching a lordship gospel. I haven't understood the true grace of Jesus. I haven't understood the finished work gospel. I would share with them these scriptures that I'm getting ready to share with you, but also this note. I wrote this: the gospel of easy believism is a false gospel. This is why the road is so narrow, Luke 13:24, and so few are going to make it, Luke 13:23 and Matthew 22:14. And why we have to enter the kingdom of God through many hardships, Acts 14:22. There is nothing easy, my dear brother or sister in Christ, about true Christianity and the true gospel. And here is my biggest proof of this. If you will ever so humbly go back and look at the newest, most contemporary words and teachings and commands of our risen Lord Jesus Christ, they come to us in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. And if you will read those chapters and you see that Jesus told not one, not two, not three, but all seven of the churches, he found something that was wrong with them. And he repeatedly admonished them and pleaded with them to turn from their sin, to remember that they must persevere, to call them to become an overcomer, lest they not inherit eternal life, telling them even that they must be faithful to him, even to the point of death. And then, and only then, would they receive the crown of life and the promised salvation that he gave. It's so difficult to be a Christian that he himself had to come back and say, you've gotten off the road. You've left your first love. You have done all these good things, but I have this against you. You think you are rich. You think you're wealthy. You think you're in need of nothing. I tell you, you are poor, wretched, blind, pitiful, and naked. Yet all of the letters of Revelation 2 and 3 are written to Christians who believe in Jesus. They understand the finished work of Jesus, but they perhaps understand it very differently than the Lord who came to admonish them. Brothers and sisters, please, if you are struggling with this, if the Lord hasn't opened your heart to this yet, please just go read Revelation 2 and 3 and then try and say, none of that applies to me because I believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I'm resting in my Lord's grace. So now please let me show you these passages of scripture, these commands that tell us what we must do as Christians if we are to make it to eternal life. We have to obey the teachings of Christ and do God's will. Matthew 7:21-27, John 14:21, and 1 John 2:3-6. We have to listen carefully and apply what we have heard. Mark 4:24-25. We have to watch out that no one deceives us. Matthew 24:24. We have to produce fruit or be cut off. Luke 3:9. John 15:1-2. We have to love one another and wash one another's spiritual feet. John 13:17 and verse 34. We have to remain in Christ through obedience. John 15:5-7. We have to keep ourselves in the love of God. John 15:9-10 and Jude 1:21. We have to strive to keep our conscience clear before God and man. Acts 24:16. We have to abandon our own will and give up everything and surrender to Christ. Luke 14:25-33. We have to pray for our enemies. Matthew 5:45. We have to not worry or be afraid. Matthew 6:31-34. We have to pray about everything. Philippians 4:6-7. We have to forgive those who sin against us. Matthew 6:14-15. We have to store up treasures in heaven, not earth. Matthew 6:19. We have to serve God, not money. Matthew 6:24. We have to keep our lives free from the love of money. Hebrews 13:5. 1 Timothy 6:3-5. We have to deal drastically with sin and cut it out of our life. Matthew 5:29. My dear brother, my dear sister in Christ, are you starting to see already how if you take an easy believism gospel and you tell me that by my preaching this, by my teaching these commands, that I'm teaching a works-based gospel, that I'm a heretic, that I'm a lunatic, that I have not understood the grace of Jesus Christ, that I am not resting in the grace of Jesus Christ, or I have not yet properly understood the finished work of the gospel. If you are going to make that accusation against me, you must first make that same accusation against the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ and the men who the Holy Spirit penned those words through. Do you understand that? Please go with me a little further. We must overcome anger, Matthew 5:22. We must avoid false teaching, Matthew 7:15, 2 Peter 2:1 through 3. We must test the spirits, 1 John 4:1. We must resist the devil, James 4:7 and Ephesians 6:16. We must have faith and trust God in all things, Mark 11:22 through 24, Hebrews 11:6. We must purify ourselves from all sin, 2 Corinthians 7:1, 1 Peter 1:22, 1 John 3:3. We must use whatever gift we have received to serve others, 1 Peter 4:10. We must diligently add goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love to our faith, 2 Peter 1:5 through 10. We must fight the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy 6:12 through 13. We must fan into flame the gift of the Holy Spirit in us, 2 Timothy 1:6. We must guard the good deposit of the Holy Spirit in us, 2 Timothy 1:14. We must avoid disobedient Christians, 1 Corinthians 5:11. We must not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, 2 Corinthians 6:14. We must turn from all wickedness, 2 Timothy 2:19. We must not deny Christ, Matthew 10:33 through 34. We must not love the world or anything in the world, 1 John 2:15 through 17. We must give up all things for Christ and deny ourselves, Matthew 16:24 through 27. We must make sure that what we have learned stays in us, 1 John 2:24, and we must hold firm and endure in our faith in Jesus Christ, even to the point of death, Matthew 24:13, Hebrews 10:38, Revelation 2:10. Now, my brothers and sisters, when I give you that quick read, are you perhaps better able to understand what Jesus Christ our Lord meant when he said, Narrow is the road, and small is the gate that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now can you understand why the disciples would constantly say, Lord, are only a few going to be saved? Now can you understand why many are called and few are chosen? Now can you understand why Jesus our Lord commands us to strive, make every effort to enter into the narrow gate? Now with those readings of God's word, are you able to see why we must enter into the kingdom of God through many hardships? Now, my brother or sister, are you able to see more clearly why Jesus Christ said, Ah, my children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. God says these are our responsibility. No matter how difficult it looks, no matter how marathonish it seems, no matter how impossible it looks, this is the standard of God. He will give us grace if you will believe him to help you to do what you cannot do. But try to imagine taking a Thomas Jefferson knife out and cutting out all those scriptures and many more because just Jesus did it all. Now, you had one other thing that you wanted to share about what you learned from mm-hmm. that experience.
Yeah, so what I learned was is that, first of all, you have to recognize that you are a sinner, which at first I didn't.
Right, self-righteous. Yeah.
So I realized I was. Reading Jesus' words on what he calls sin, seeing that I'm a sinner, hating the sin, and wanting to get rid of it out of my life. You know, pleasing the Lord.
Yes. Which is costly.
But then what had to follow was me pleading with the Lord,
yes,
depending upon him, mm-hmm. asking for his help to help me to overcome sin,
mm-hmm.
but then me doing everything in my power that I can do to avoid it.
Mm-hmm.
So there was times when I would find myself getting really angry dealing with Keely and disciplining her.
That's our daughter.
Disciplining her. And I'd get quite enraged and I would sort of stop and recognize that the way I was acting was the way I was treated by my ex-husband.
Yes.
And it was like I had taken on some of the traits. And so...
You're saying that you were acting towards Keely the way he had been acting towards you, mm-hmm. right?
The way he would speak to me, the way, you know, he'd yell and raise his voice, that sort of thing.
Right.
And so I was finding that I was treating her the same way. Mm. I was acting the same way towards her. Mm-hmm. And I could see that was a sin. It was anger.
Yes.
And I didn't want...
Still calling yourself a Christian,
absolutely.
Though. Still believing you're good with God mm-hmm. and that you can continue to live like that because, well, you believe in Jesus.
Mm-hmm. And so I wanted... to see that gone in my life. Mm. I wanted to see God come through for me and help me overcome the sin. And so I would find that, you know, I'd be standing in the kitchen with Keely and we'd be having this conversation or I'd be in the middle of disciplining her or something and I'd feel myself start to get angry and I would want to react in the way that I had seen my ex react, you know, to me.
Yes.
And I'd just want to sort of explode on her.
Yes.
And then... I would lower my spirit, run off into my room and pray and try and stop myself in the process. Right. And that was me doing my bit and plead with the Lord, you know, Lord, please, Father, take this anger away from me, this rage, you know. And it got to the point where I would try, I probably wasn't perfect every time, but I would try each time I'd feel that rage starting to build where I would sort of dismiss myself from the conversation with her and just go into my bedroom and just get on my knees and pray. And then after so many months had gone on, I'd be dealing with her and disciplining her. And I'd think, hang on a minute.
Praise the
Lord. I didn't get all angry. I didn't, you know, get enraged with her. And I could see that I was starting to change and I didn't have to run off to my room and I didn't have to plead to Father. And that dependence didn't have to be there that particular time because I could see that as I was doing my part, His grace was coming in.
That's it.
And he was changing me and I could look back and think, hang on a minute, about 3 months ago, I would get all worked up and angry and enraged.
Yep.
And now I'm staying calm and it's like, this is crazy.
Isn't it?
I can see a huge difference in me.
Yes, right. So there it is. She counted the cost. You can see how costly it is to have to fight against your sinful nature is costly. Yeah. Jesus said, if your right eye, right hand, right foot causes you to sin, cut it off.
But you have to hate it.
You have to hate it, which is being born again. Mm. If you're not born again, you won't hate to sin. You'll just be afraid of it. You're afraid of God's judgment. You want to go to heaven, obviously not hell. But when you're truly regenerated, when you see sin in you, you absolutely hate it. And it is costly to constantly have to fight against yourself. Mm-hmm. Galatians 5:17 says you're in a battle, a war. Mm-hmm. The spirit and the nature that you have are in conflict with one another, desiring opposite of each other. Mm-hmm. And most people that are believing easy believism accept that as a Romans 7 Christianity, which cannot save you, and say, look, it's impossible. People will read Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and say, I'm so glad Jesus did it all, so I don't have to.
Or they'll say, you know, after all, I'm only human. I'm not perfect.
I'm not perfect.
And they just excuse it.
This is the lie.
There's no... You know, there's no room for them wanting to correct their behavior and to, you know, seek change. It's just like, well, they accept that this is who they are and they're just going to continue on sinning like this for the rest of their lives and Jesus throws a tarp over it and it's all good because he did it all and he doesn't see it.
That's right.
And hence why he had to die on the cross for us.
And when you can't...
His blood.
You can't rise up to his standard in your own strength because you can't. You immediately just say, well, it must not be possible. And that's why the easy gospel has basically become an epidemic because the natural man cannot obey Matthew 5 through 7. It cannot obey Romans 8. It cannot have these things apart from the Spirit of God. So it will be to you according to your faith, Matthew 9:29. Jesus Christ says, do you believe I can do this for you? I'm asking you now, if you're willing to count the cost, do you believe that Jesus can help you pay it?
Yeah.
You don't have to do it all on your own. Exactly.
And you were an example. Like I could see that, you know, God had removed a lot of sin out of your life that you were you were a completely changed person. You know, you were once upon a time a lover of the world and money and all that sort of thing. And now you're completely changed. And so I'm thinking, okay, well, if you believe in the same God I believe in, and if he has changed you in this way, then he can change me in this way. Yeah. And so I knew that it could be reality. I knew that
it's possible.
It was something that, you know, I could see God doing me.
That's faith. But then you have to be willing to pay a cost. And there's been a big cost, more than we could ever put into words in this little video. But if you just look at some of those scriptures that I had just showed you, brothers and sisters, it is costly to be a Christian. I have no other way.
That it's worth it.
I have no other way to tell you. It is very costly to be a Christian. I mean, there were men so good like Samuel Rutherford who said, if you're not willing to suffer 40 years in this life for Jesus, you're not worthy to be a part of his bride in heaven. Men that were much more revered and far more godly, better Christians than me, have pled with you and I to believe that this is a costly, costly thing to be a Christian, but it is like what she said, it is so worth it. God promises he's able to save completely those who come to him by faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus is able to make you stand firm. We're going to look in the next stage at some really important promises, unless you have a few other things you'd like
Losing
to share.
Losing your life isn't easy.
No, it is not.
It's hard.
It's very difficult.
You give up all your rights. It's all your plans.
Yep, you do. We look at friends and family members who just get to go off and make plans and do what they want, go where they want. We look at us. We have to wait on the Lord. Yeah. We don't have that freedom. In fact, Lisa was looking at a video that we made of her sitting in Heavenly Village in Tahoe. And she was reflecting back on, wow, that used to be my life. And she said, you know, you could kind of so easily fall back into that.
And so I'm kind of sitting here looking at two different worlds of mine. And it's kind of scary looking back at that one because, yeah, you feel like you could fall back into it so easily. You know what I mean? Because there is such a pull.
Yeah.
You know, there's such a pull for the things of this world and the living of the world.
And then later you explained that...
Oh, yeah, I did. I didn't in that video.
Yeah, you didn't explain in the video what you were meaning, but, what the appeal was.
It's
the
freedom. Like, I never had to think, oh, is this what the Lord's wanting me to do? Do I have to set this down?
Right.
What's his will for me in this situation? I could just make my own
plans. Do what you want, how you want, when you want. And hey, I believe in Jesus. I'm good. You can see how, brothers and sisters... Who wouldn't want to believe the easy believism gospel?
Yeah, absolutely.
Your nature is guaranteed 100% unless you're insane to want to resist the cross of Jesus Christ. And so a crossless Jesus Christ or a crossless Christianity, better yet, a Christianity where Jesus is the only one who has to carry the cross is so appealing. It's so appealing, but it's not true, and it cannot save you, and you cannot enter into the supernatural, spiritual kingdom of God that the story points us to unless you're willing to count the cost. I mean, Jesus made it so clear. Anyone who comes to me, you know, who's not willing to take up their cross and deny themselves, anyone who comes to me is not willing to hate mother, father, brother, sister, wife, children, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That is so costly. When you start to point out sin in your own heart, guess what's going to happen? Your family members and friends are going to condemn you because they believe in Jesus too, but they're still in road rage. They still yell at their daughter. And so your life, as you continue to try to follow Jesus and you get his grace, is a condemnation to all those around you. And that's where you start to see a different kind of cost that we're going to talk about in a different stage.
You get called precious.
Yeah, you get called precious. You get called precious or all kinds of things. I was told, oh, you're radical. You're taking it too seriously, Mike. And and when I came out of the false church system, incidentally, they tried to tell me, man, I'm so glad I don't have your burden. I think you're taking this way too seriously, Michael. You know, you need to rest in the finished work of Jesus. You need to understand grace. Meanwhile, when I went to lunch with this guy, he was up down on every woman, a leader in the church. Every woman that came by, he was up downing her. I wasn't. He was. But he's telling me I'm taking it too seriously and I need to rest in the grace of Jesus. It is a lie, brothers and sisters. It's a lie. Anything else you can think of?
Yeah, well, Satan wants to keep you in your sin because he doesn't want you going to heaven and having eternal life with God.
And he leads the whole world astray. And Jesus warned in the end times to the disciples before he left, see to it no one deceives you, for many will come and attempt to do so. So We hope and pray that you'll continue on with us. I'm sorry that we're still sitting here, me in just regular clothes. We're going to get to that mountain real soon. I think we've got maybe one or two more stages that'll be down here, these preparatory stages, and then we're going to hit that mountain and share with you some of the most beautiful scenery and, most importantly, some of the richest spiritual lessons the Father has been blessed to teach me over all these years. And I know it will be a blessing to you if you stick with me. Even if you can't swallow this now and you're just where she and her best friend were at the time when they came across the ministry in 2016, please just stick with us. Keep trying. Keep crying out, God, if this is true, show me. I want to make sure that when I die, I've counted the cost, that I will be found among those who are the redeemed of Christ. Please help me in Jesus' name, and He will help you. We love you. We thank you so much for following along with us on the new channel, and we will see you on the next stage, and I'll share with you here some lessons from the Tahoe 200 on our way out. God bless you. Talk to you soon. We're just a few minutes away from the start down here of what's called the Tahoe 200. These people are getting ready to run 200 miles through the woods on part of the Tahoe Rim Trail, which is probably one of the most beautiful trails in the world. So the very first runners in this race are about to come up right here behind me. These will be the top guys, some of the best athletes in the world. Not everyone who is doing this is doing it for, here you go, here would be our number one guy here, number two. Not everyone who is doing this race is doing it for racing, for top level competition, but there are a few of these guys here at the top. They have 105 hours to complete this. I met a few of the runners while I was doing my own mountain trail run, and I found out the top guys will run about 50 miles each day in order to get to the 200 miles. And then there will be a few places along the way where they get to stop and they have some cots and they can catch a few hours of sleep. They go basically for 3 days. It's 105 hours. So 3 to 4 days, the race is over after 105 hours. It's kind of a race against the clock in a sense of, hey, I have finished it. But one of the things that I find so inspiring, remarkable, and spiritually ironic is how much effort these people will put into doing things like this. It used to be that you could run 26 miles in a marathon, and if you did that, you felt accomplished, and that was incredible. But the human nature, the spirit of human nature, if you will, is constantly wanting to push for greater and greater, higher and higher, farther and farther. So today they have, and they've had them for years, called ultra marathons, and it used to be 100 miles. This one is 200 miles. And when I met the promoters of this event, they told me they had just done one in Arizona that is 300. So they now have these races that are up to 300 miles in the middle of terrible, dreadful wilderness. It's very dangerous. You could die of a heart attack. You could have an injury and get stuck way out in the middle of nowhere until somebody can get to you.
I heard the story about this guy while I was actually out climbing the mountain myself when I ran into three other runners who told me about Matthew 30 miles in, taking a terrible fall. He ended up with a 4-hour ER trip. CT scan and x-ray confirmed his rib and face fractures, chipped tooth. He writes, "The most beautiful and expensive race of my life. The only thing we won was the first person out of the race."
The amount of risks and sacrifice that some of these people will take to do this is mind-blowing. And again, it's inspiring, and it's also spiritually ironic, because I feel it puts many of us as Christians to shame. I mean, think about it.
If I were to go and interview some of these people and ask them, so could you tell me some of the sacrifices that you've made in order to do this? What are some of the things you've given up? And they might talk to me about having given up relationships, given up time with family, given up time with children, given up time with parents, given up time at home, given up time away from their work, giving up a lot of the foods that a lot of us enjoy, giving up perhaps partying if they were a partier, giving up some of their favorite enjoyments in order to make a sacrifice. You would find out that these people have given up a great deal of their life, and their life is out of balance, particularly the top athletes, not just people that are weekend warriors who maybe are only planning on doing 20 or 30 miles. This is a cost. It's very, very costly to do this. Ultra marathon, these would be considered some of the hardest endurance events in the world. In this wilderness, I mean, I've spent a lot of time on these mountains. I cannot even imagine. I spent 7.5 hours one day climbing out here. I can't imagine 105. I can't imagine 200 miles. That's a shocking amount of endurance. And it would take years to build up to something like that. And while it's admirable and inspiring, at the same time, I look at this and think, some of these people, like Olympic athletes, who give so much up, they do so for a very temporary, finite, worldly, earthly glory. And the scripture tells us that we are climbing this mountain that you're hopefully going to continue to climb with me on for an eternal glory that will not fade, that will not spoil, that will last forever.
Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize.
I mean, I would like to interview some of these people and say, okay, so you finished the race. How do you feel? Oh, I feel great. It was amazing. I've been wanting to do this my whole life. Okay, great. Now what? What was the point of that? What do you do next? And how does it make you feel when you're 80 that you can look back and you did that and that makes you feel valuable? What about when you die? What will the 200 miles today on Lake Tahoe have done for you on your deathbed? That would be some of the things that I would want to challenge us as Christians to give consideration to, is while they are putting in all of this effort for temporary glory, but in the end, this trail leads nowhere. This particular endurance yields nothing for glory in heaven. This particular finish counts for nothing in the end. It's beautiful now. It's better than some of the other things that could be going on, but there is no substitute for a glory that will last forever. And I say, let us look at ourselves and think, are we giving up as much for the eternal glory in Christ as these people are for temporary glory here on this Tahoe Trail? Give it some thought. And now let's go ahead and head over to the next stage on our mountain climb to the summit of Jesus Christ, fullness in Christ. Praise the Lord. Christian. All these years later, what looked then like a terrible risk, some foolishness on my part, has turned out to be so glorifying to God. You're on a path to fullness in Christ. It is the highest pleasure He has to see you and I conformed into His image, to see you and I live by faith. This is real. These parables that Jesus gave us, this parable of this climbing the mountain, He had me do this for a reason. It's real. Jesus' grace is real. Faith is real. Mountaintop faith is real. Mountain moving faith is real. Sanctification is real. Being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ from all sin is real. Being a slave to righteousness is real. Moving out of Romans 7 into Romans 8, living a life of the law of the Spirit in love is real. These things are all real, brothers and sisters, but we have to perceive that they are there by faith, and we have to go after them and believe that they are real. This is faith, being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. Hey, before we go, once again, do you have a testimony about coming out of the false, out of the easy believism, out of the Jesus did it all, finished work of Jesus lie? If so, please share it with us in the comments below, mostly for the benefit of your other brothers and sisters who may be struggling. Brothers and sisters, we get emails about it. People are wrestling with this. Share how God led you out of the dark and into the light, or share how you're currently struggling with it. Be open with it so others can pray for you. Thank you so much for taking the journey. We look forward to seeing what you share with each other and us below.